If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to wrap up our series this morning on the church, and we're going to look together at verses 15 and 16 under the heading of the work of the church, part 2. Consumerism is all around us. Consumerism is an economic theory that encourages excessive consumption of goods and services. You don't have to go very far. It seems like retailers put Christmas stuff on the shelf earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier, year after year after year. That's all motivated by consumerism, the excessive consumption of goods and services. It's all too often that the notion of consumerism has really bled into the church. And it's really bled into the church in two ways. It's bled into the church in the way that people look for a church. It's often that people look for a church as though they would shop for a new microwave. You know, what does it do? What are the bells and whistles that it has? What is it? What are its functions? What are the things that it's able to do for me? But I think that probably even worse is when the church itself gives way to the notion of consumerism and how they try to reach people. When the church begins to package things in a way, looking for the next cutting edge thing, we gotta find what's on trend and on point, and we gotta put that in front of people because that's what's gonna get them. When I was in Michigan just a couple weeks ago at the retreat, the breakout session that I went to was led by a guy named Chip, and he was talking about biblical leadership. It was really helpful, but he made this statement and it stuck with me. He said, if it takes a circus to get people, it's going to take a bigger circus to keep people. And the fact of the matter is the work of the church is really straightforward. It's not simple and it's not easy, but it is very straightforward. Preach the truth. Preach the truth. Speak the truth. Show the love of Jesus by taking the truth with us. And in speaking the truth and in learning the truth, that also fuels action. We're not all talk and no action. The church isn't to be all talk and no action. But the scriptures have described very clearly what the work of the church is. And last week we saw that the goals of our work as the people of God is to build up, to bring to maturity, and then to be steadfast. And if you remember, I ended and saying that then this week, when we look at verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see kind of the how-to. How do we do that? How do we build up? How do we press people to maturity? How do we step towards maturity? And how do we step into steadfastness and immovability? The main point that I want you to see today is really the same main point as we saw last week, because we're just looking at the second part of really the same message, that the heart, confession, grace, and gifts of the church culminate in the church working towards maturity. Today we'll think specifically about how we do that. Before we get there, let's read together from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The heart, confession, grace, and gifts of the church culminate in the church working toward maturity. The goals of the work of the church are that we are built up, that we are brought to maturity, and that we are steadfast and immovable. Today, what I want us to think about are the two actions to accomplish the goals of the church's work. So let me rephrase that so you understand where I'm going. If you want to know how to help others and help yourself, essentially, step into being built up, mature, and steadfast, Paul describes for us two actions that have to happen in order for that to take place. Now, before we get to the first one, let me give a word of warning. As part of that consumerism that tends to exist within a lot of modern churches, there's this temptation to fall into what I would refer to as the secret sauce mentality, where there's everybody who's looking for what's the secret sauce? What's the little added thing that they're doing that we need to add in? What's the secret sauce to ministry? What's the secret sauce to church life? The answer is simple. There is none. So don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into the trap of looking for silver bullets and magic pills that are magically going to make the church expand and make the church grow and that are going to make people take steps in faithfulness. Here's the reality, beloved, and I think that this is so important. Far too many people have bought into the notion that they're going to be able, that the majority of their life or for large portions of their life, that they're going to take big leaps, big seasons of exponential growth. It doesn't usually work that way. One small step at a time of incremental growth over years and years and years. And then you're able to look back and you see how far you've come. You look back as a group of people and it's, wow, look at how far God has brought us. Not because of big leaps and bounds, but because of small incremental acts of faithfulness. One small step to the right, staying hooked up to the slow drip of the IV of God's word, constantly being infused into our system, constantly, daily reshaping how we think, how we live, how we act, pushing us towards that one act of obedience, that one act of faithfulness at a time. And then you quantify that over years and you see a journey. I've had this conversation with so many people, and I've talked about a couple of you in particular. When people want to learn about the Bible, I know some of you in here who have read the Bible cover to cover 40 or more times. But how many years of your life did it take you to do that? And then there are these people, I'm like, think about it. You can't just get there overnight. There is no secret sauce. We're called to be faithful. And the two actions are these. Speak the truth, work properly. Speak the truth and work properly. Speaking the truth in verse 15 really serves as a contrast to verse 14. There are those who are going to try to deceive people and who are going to posit every wind and wave of doctrine that are going to toss people to and fro. There are those who are going to be cunning and crafty and deceitful. But instead, the believer, the church of Jesus Christ, is called, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. We're called to speak the truth. And you know that phrase, speaking the truth, it's actually only one word in Greek. It could just be translated truthing, rather truthing. It's quite fascinating when you think about it. It's only used a couple places in the New Testament. And it's not talking about necessarily just one thing specifically. The truth should mark everything about our lives. We should be truthful. We should be honest in how we speak. There shouldn't be any sense within us where we're going to try to deceive or be crafty or to be manipulative. But our truth is to be, or our speech, excuse me, is to be marked by honesty and truthfulness. But even more than that, it's talking about proclamation of true doctrine, the truth of who Jesus is, and the truth of the gospel. That word, truthing, that one word that's used and translated as speaking the truth, is defined as to speak the truth, to tell the truth, to teach the truth, to profess the truth. And it really is all-encompassing how we're to be truthful people, honest in our dealings, careful in our speech. So think about two points of application before we unpack this a little further. First, if we're going to speak the truth, that's going to sometimes require us to say difficult things. That's going to require us to speak hard truths to people who don't want to hear them. Similarly, there are probably going to be points in our life where it's probably going to require somebody to speak hard truth to us. We're not always the one speaking. Sometimes we're the person who needs to hear. Sometimes we're the person who needs to listen. Speaking the truth is going to require difficult conversation. That's just a reality, and we shouldn't run from it. We shouldn't delight in it. The people who delight in hard conversation, the people who delight in confrontational conversation, that's a whole separate problem in and of itself. But when difficult conversations need to happen, they need to happen, and truth needs to be spoken. The second point of application is this. If we are to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. If you see a brother or sister walking in sin, and you go to them and you speak the truth to them, and you can't say, listen, brother, this is what the scripture says. God makes it really clear for us right here that this isn't how we're supposed to think. This isn't how we're supposed to act. If you can't do that, then you need to start pressing in. Because we don't speak the truth out of our own opinion. We don't speak the truth out of, well, I don't like that and I don't think you should do that. Because we don't have that kind of authority. We exist and live under the authority of the Word, under the authority of the Word of God. So if we're going to be able to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. If we want to know the truth, we have to be in the Word. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to memorize it. We have to work through it. We have to apply it to our lives and to the lives of others. Speaking the truth is more than just making an honest statement. It requires underpinning what we think and how we operate with the ways that God's word has clearly defined and described for his people. I hope that makes sense. We also don't get to speak the truth arbitrarily. As we go about truthing, we don't get to just drop truth bombs on people. And, you know, there was a trendy phrase that people would use a while ago where they would say dunk on people. You don't get to just come and like truth dunk all over people. Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? Rather, speaking the truth in love. The manner in which that we speak the truth is that we are to speak the truth in love. What does that mean? It means that we're desiring and working for the best of another. You could say it this way. What's our motive? Whenever we're walking into a conversation where we're going to be speaking some truth, we're going to be truthing, particularly if that conversation it has to do with exhortation or rebuke or correction, we have to always check our own hearts and check our own motivation. And the easiest way to do that is to ask this question. Is my desire for the benefit of this person? If the answer is no, then close your mouth until your heart is in the right place. H.B. Charles said this once about the notion of truth and love. And I thought this was so helpful. He said that truth without love is brutality. You understand that? To just speak truth to people and to just beat people over the head with no desire for their growth, with no desire for their being, for them to be built up and matured, with no desire for their encouragement and for them to become more like Jesus, we're no more than verbal abusers at that point. Truth without love is brutality. But then on the other side, love without truth is hypocrisy, because we're presenting ourselves as something that we're not. We're showing affirmation and encouragement completely devoid of anything that is factual or based in biblical truth. Both must be present. It's not truth or love. It's truth and love. And if we're going to be truth speakers, we have to know the truth. We have to live by the truth. We have to learn the truth. We have to love the truth. And then in our love for one another, in our desire for the best of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we then speak the truth in a way that helps bring them up and build them up in encouragement and helping them to become more steadfast and mature in Christ. Notice the goal. Paul doesn't leave the goal of truth speaking to our own subjective thought either. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The goal, again, we've already seen this throughout earlier in the passage, so we won't dwell here, but the goal is maturity. The goal is growth. So if our goal in truth speaking is not for maturity, then our motivation is misplaced. And so our hearts need to be motivated by growth and maturity. But notice that he uses the word we. It's not just growth and maturity for the person receiving the truth, but it's also growth and maturity for the person speaking the truth. It's a mutual edification that takes place as we sit and talk and share truth and exhort with truth and rebuke with truth and correct with truth, all in a spirit of love and grace and mercy, that we all might be built up into him who is the head, that we all might come to a place of maturity. And notice that he says, in every way. Is everybody familiar with the term compartmentalization? It's a pretty easy word. When people try to compartmentalize things, it means like separation. So the way that it usually works in life is where people have like, well, I've got this compartment here, and this is where I'm going to do my churchy thing and my religious stuff. But then I've got this compartment over here, and the two don't mix. The two aren't going to mix together. This is my family compartment. I'm going to do my family thing here, and this is how I'm going to live my life and with my family. Then I've got my work compartment over here, and it's not going to blend in. It's not going to mix in with any of these other compartments. This nice segmented, for those of you who don't like your food to touch, it's like a divider plate, is kind of the idea that's being depicted with compartmentalization. Speaking the truth doesn't happen in a divider plate. In every way, in every nuance, in every aspect of our life, at work, at home, at play, at church, on the bike trail, in the gym, everywhere we go, the truth goes with us. So that in every sphere and space that we spend time, that we might be about the business of helping people grow up into Christ. And so that we might be about the business of receiving the ministry of others who will help us grow up into Christ. The first action of the church is that we speak the truth in love, so that we may grow up in every way, so that all of us together may grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that's really probably in some ways the most important part of all of this, is that Christ is the head. Christ is in charge. Jesus is the one who gives the command to the church. And thus we should heed his faithful words. This is also why it's so important that when we converse with one another, and when we're encouraging one another and building one another up and exhorting one another, that we use the truth of the scripture, because it's the word of God. It's the word of God that has authority. It's the word of God that has power. It is Christ who is the head of his church. And it is his word that we should be implanting within one another and using to encourage one another and build one another up and exhort and correct one another. These points of growth and mutual edification that happen require us to speak the truth in love and to have the truth spoken to us in love. It also helps us to see that this work is for the whole church. This isn't reserved just for a select few, which is the second action, takes us to the second action. All of us must work properly. Look at how he says it in verse 16. From whom? Who's the whom? Jesus. From whom equals from Jesus. So from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I personally have always thought that this passage is a little tricky to understand because of the pronoun usage and all the with, which, who, were, were, are, all that stuff. But here's essentially what is being said. Excuse me. First, the church is assembled by Jesus himself. It is Christ who brings the church together, and it is Christ who holds the church together. It is also Christ who has given life to the church, because he is the head of the body. And so it is from Jesus, as he starts in verse 16, from Jesus that the whole body is joined and held together. It is Christ who holds us together. We've already seen that in the section where it talks about the confession of the church, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It is Christ alone who brings us together, dear friends, and it is Christ alone who holds us together. It is also Christ who has equipped every part of the body. So from whom, from Jesus, the whole body is joined and held together, and every joint that he has brought together, he has equipped. He has given gifts. We've already seen that as well. So yes, in verse 11, Paul talks specifically about the leaders of the church, that he's given apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. But if you go back to verse 7, but grace, that word grace can also be translated gift. It's the word charis. But grace or gifts was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So when it talks about every joint with which it is equipped, it's talking about each part, each person. And each person who helps comprise the body of Christ has been given gifts to work and to use for the upbuilding of the body. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever thought to yourself, maybe you've met somebody and they have a particular kind of job and you think, man, I would hate that job. That would be awful. And maybe they love their job. Isn't it wonderful that God made us with different personalities and different desires and different gifts? Paul uses this image so clearly in 1 Corinthians when he says, well, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of taste be? It is good and glorious that God has given us a diversity of skills, because that's how the work of the ministry is accomplished. Think about it. If everybody in this room had the same set of gifts, we'd be really good at that one thing, right? But there would be a lot of things that aren't getting done that need to get done. There would be a lot of ministry that needs to be accomplished that's not getting accomplished because nobody's fulfilling that, because that's not their gifting. Now, just because we're gifted in a specific way doesn't mean that we shouldn't cultivate other skills. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't grow and diversify by the help of the Holy Spirit. But the point is that Jesus has given us gifts. And verse 16 makes it really clear what the whole goal of the gifting of the church is. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that together, collectively, our desire for the maturity of ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Jesus deepens and gets stronger. In some ways, you could think about it like growing upward and downward. Upward in the sense of that our faith rises and our faith moves. But downward in the sense that it also deepens like the roots of a tree. And that we become more grounded and more immovable. We must work properly in accord with how God has outfitted us and called us. And the first step in working properly is by keeping Christ at the forefront. It all begins with Jesus, and it all begins with bringing glory to him. There's nowhere in Scripture will we ever find an affirmation given to self-aggrandizement. For anybody within the context of God's people to say that their motivation is, look at me, look at how great I am, look at my skills, look at how clearly I articulate, or whatever the case may be. But that the natural disposition of our hearts is to point to Jesus and to tell people, don't look at me, look at Christ. Look at how wonderful Christ is. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who bled and died for you. So working properly begins with laying our lives down for the glory of Christ. And second, we must know our gifting and serve in the body according to the ways that God has gifted us. Now, this can be disrupted in a lot of ways. You can go to any number of churches and you might find missing parts. You might find areas where it's like, well, they just don't have anybody who really fits that role or fills that role. And one of the ways that we pray for the church is that the Lord would bring those people, that the Lord would bring those people to fill those roles and to fill those functions. Sometimes we have misplaced parts. We have people who are serving in one way or another that isn't really jiving with where they're called or how God is using them. And they need to find their niche. They need to find their place. They need to find the way that God has outfitted them. Sometimes we have disconnected parts. Disunity creeps into the church all the time. Paul uses that illustration in 1 Corinthians again when he talks about that how silly it is to envy other parts of the body. You know, for the foot to be like, oh, well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. If I were a hand, then I would be part of the body. That's just preposterous. Every part of the body is important. And equally, sometimes parts get broken by sin, by hardship. Paul makes that illustration really clear too. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. So, what then does proper working look like? Well, I would encourage you to just start in verse 16 of Ephesians 4 and go backwards, and you'll get there. Look to Jesus, who is the head. Speak the truth to yourself and to others. Strive for steadfastness, maturity, and growth in yourself and in others. Receive the work of others and work out your own gifting for the benefit of others. Embrace and rely upon the confession of the church that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And in so doing, the heart of the church will then be on display, and we will begin to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which God has called us, in humility and gentleness and love and keeping peace with one another. And when the body works properly, it builds itself up in love, and together, beloved, we are pushing ourselves upward in maturity and downward in steadfastness. We're growing up, and the fruit of maturity begins to show forth, and we grow downward because the roots of our life have gripped so tightly to the truth that we are immovable. That is the mission of the church, to make and equip disciples who will know God's word, who will love God's word, who will obey God's word, and who will send it who will worship God through the truthfulness of his word, and who will send it in evangelism and the sharing of the truth with brothers and sisters in Christ and with lost people. Here's the challenge that I have for you. Over the course of this next week, prayerfully read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. In those chapters, you will find, well, you're very accustomed now. Everybody's ready to present a master's level thesis on the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Now, you can have it on my desk by the end of next week. It's a joke, by the way. Unless you want to. If you want to write it, I'll read it. And I would encourage you to do that. That'd be fantastic. But it was a joke. You'll find Paul describe what new life in Christ looks like. And then into chapter 5, he'll talk about being imitators of God and how being an imitator of God and putting off the old and putting on the new looks. And then how that bleeds over into our relationships as husbands, wives, children, parents. And then, of course, he culminates with the armor of God and that we don the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. Prayerfully read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and ask God to help you see clearly your next step in maturity. We never get there, this side of heaven. Until Christ calls us home, there will always be another step in maturity and another step in maturity. So every single one of you in this room, myself included, we have another step of maturity right in front of us. Ask God to help you see what that is. And then ask him to help you take it. Ask him to help you make that move, one step forward in maturity. We need to speak the truth to ourselves, and we need to speak the truth to others as we function properly for the good of others and for the glory of Jesus. And we make that our aim until he calls us home. We make that our desire until he returns or until we close our eyes in death. And what a day that will be when Jesus we shall see. What a day. Glorious day that will be. God be praised for his word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you for the truth that has been given to us in your word. And I pray that we would be faithful to speak the truth to ourselves, that we would be faithful to speak the truth to one another, that we would be faithful day by day to take one step forward by the power of your Holy Spirit in sanctification and in Christ-likeness. Father, I pray that the truth of the scriptures would never become familiar or comfortable to us, but that they would always move us and lead us to a place of worship and reverence for you. And God, as we await that day when you will call us to yourself, help us to make it our aim to please you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.